Each one of us likes to tell ourselves certain things to protect ourselves from the pain of those who are around us. I've seen it my whole life. Things like, if only he hadn't dropped out of high school. If only she hadn't had so many babies. If he could just get a job and hold on to it. If she would just stop drinking. It's human nature to want to find some reason why people are the way they are, because it's how we protect ourselves from the underlying fear that as long as I don't fall into that same category, do those same things that somebody else has done, then I won't become like them. It's almost like poverty is a disease that you can catch. You can't help but notice that the gap between the rich and the poor is growing, not only in this country, we hear about it almost daily and weekly, but also in the rest of the world. The difference between first world nations and third world nations is getting greater and greater. And whether we live in a city or a suburb or in the country, we see and hear of homelessness and hunger on a daily basis. We all live to some extent in this very uncomfortable tension between the rich man at the far extreme, who doesn't seem to care at all about anybody who's poor, and the poor man Lazarus himself. Most of us here don't consider ourselves to be rich, and we're not in certain ways. Maybe upper middle class, but not rich. Yet most of us, by the standards of the world, are not poor either. If you make more than $35,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the world's richest people on earth. And yet, by American standards, that would be considered just above the poverty level for most people, certainly for a family. In America, you have to make at least $400,000 and up a year to make the top 1%, according to CNN Money. You can Google these things. Check them out for yourselves. There's a little calculator that you can put in your salary to see where you rank in terms of America's richest people and also in terms of the world. It's kind of fun to take that. And we used to believe in this great American myth that anybody who was willing to work hard enough could make it in this country, could lift themselves out of poverty and climb into the rich category. After all, this is the land of opportunity if you apply yourself. Which is true. The only problem is it's not all of the truth. It's not nearly all of the truth. It might be completely true if there was a starting line, an imaginary starting line, and all of us heard the gun at the same time and had the same equipment to run the race that was set before us. But there are people who will never hear the gun go off. And if they do, it'll be a day or two after everybody else has left the starting line. There are other people, and I think these are the hardest cases, people who have inherited poverty as surely as they have inherited brown eyes or blue eyes or curly hair or straight hair, who may even not have heard the starting gun go off. And even if they did, it wouldn't matter because they don't have the right shoes to run the race. They can't pay the registration fee to even get into the race. Never got a copy of the rules explaining when to show up and how the race was going to unfold. And they're in horrible shape. So the idea that we're all equal and starting from an equal place is a huge myth in this country that we need to let go of. People tend to look at these hard cases and think losers, right? Now, this has been going on for so long that even people who start much further ahead in the race believe in some ways that it's almost like God had something to do with this, that it's not my fault for the place that I have in my society, so to speak. After all, Jesus did say, you will always have the poor with you. Fortunately, that's a misreading of the text, but it was a common one by the Pharisees especially. It suited their needs really well. Maybe their misfortune, these losers, so to speak, is no mistake after all. Maybe it is a sign of God's displeasure after all. It's even written in the Bible. For those who have, more will be given. And for those who do not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. Almost as if it's a punishment. Now, this was the popular view, according to the Pharisees in Jesus' day, especially with the scribes and those that were in charge of interpreting God's word. And they could go through the Bible because they had it memorized and find all kinds of scriptures to back up this viewpoint. But Jesus couldn't stand this kind of interpretation. He hated it because they had no sense or love for people. They had a sense and love for rules, but they had no sense or love for people. They saw themselves as better than. I'm not like that man, at least. They called the common people Am Ha'aretz, which in Hebrew means the dirty ones, people who lived on the land, who couldn't keep all the kosher laws, couldn't attend all of the ceremonies to purify themselves because they were working the land and couldn't always be cleaned up in time to honor God according to Pharisaic interpretations. So when I look back over my life, I can see myself in this story. That's why I'm troubled by this story. I can see the times when I've made some heroic effort to look at a begging person in the eye and recognize them as a child of God and actually take the time to talk to them on one hand, maybe. But more often than not, I'm like you. I walk by. I avert my eyes from the person who's begging spare quarter, spare dime, spare some change. I don't have a consistent way of being with people. I don't have a rule that I always follow. I was talking and have done this many times with my colleagues over the years that I've served as a pastor. And most every single one I've talked to says that they don't give out money. But it's always with the thought that they'll go out and buy something like booze or drugs, right? That's how we justify it. Well, they're just going to use it for something that's not good for them. Like, I really care. And yet, we won't even bat an eye at taking our family, our friends out for drinks and dinner, right? If you come to my house, you're going to get the best that I can offer you. I'm going to give you the best food I can cook and make, and I'm going to give you the best drink that I can offer you. And what scares me is, what's the difference, therefore, between me and this rich guy, right? What's the difference? That's why this story scares me, because maybe I'm that rich guy, right? Maybe you're that rich guy. If you come to my house, as I said, I want to give you the very best that I have because it makes me feel good to do that. But if you're a beggar outside on the street corner, not so much. Why do I do that? Maybe it's because I don't see those folks as my friends. I don't see them as my neighbors. They're just somebody begging at that moment that's inconvenient to me as I'm going about my business. And there are all kinds of ways that we try and make this okay, this thought process. But there's one problem with it. It isn't okay with God. And in fact, Jesus tells us that this kind of action, this kind of apathy, this kind of indifference to simply ignore somebody who's a beggar can land you in hell. It's a pretty stark story. There's not a lot of need to interpret it. I mean, it says what it says. It's quite clear. When most of us hear this story, there's this tendency to want to plummet back into a sense of our own making, of a chasm, so to speak, of our own making, of guilt and despair, even though that's not what the point of this story is. It's not to make us feel guilty. God could care less if we feel guilty, unless it changes our behavior. Guilt is only good if it gets us to repent, go in a new direction. Otherwise, what good is the emotion? For better or for worse, there's little or no guilt in this story whatsoever. As far as I can tell, the rich man doesn't feel badly about anything except the place where his life of luxury has landed him after he's died. He was fine with that distance between himself and Lazarus when it was his own doing, you know, when he was dining sumptuously, he didn't seem to care. But now that the distance seems fixed for good, he's in distress. Especially since Lazarus has something that he really wants, which is water. But even on the far side of the grave, the rich man doesn't get it. He's still barking orders across that great chasm, man. Tell that poor man to bring me some water, Father Abraham. He thinks Lazarus is his gopher, someone to fetch water and to take messages. But Father Abraham sets him straight and says, cradling Lazarus in his bosom, as Clarence Jordan translates it in the Cotton Patch Gospel, Lazarus ain't gonna run no more errands for you, rich man. Those days are over. The rich man's days of getting other people to do his bidding are over. Furthermore, there will be no special messages brought back from the dead for his brothers. They have Moses, They have the prophets, they've had the scriptures for thousands of years, where the plight of the poor over and over again is highlighted by God as something that we need to pay attention to. So don't tell me that we don't get it. We haven't been warned. We do get it. We've been warned. We just choose to ignore, to not acknowledge it. And certainly no ghost coming back from the dead is going to make any difference. End of story. Pretty harsh story too, don't you think? I mean, if you really take it seriously, place yourself in this story, think about where you stand in the hierarchy of need and so forth. There's always somebody that's got a lot more than you. There's always somebody that's got a lot less than you. That's true for all of us, right? It's a continuum that we're in here. But that continuum, we're all held accountable on. Now, this wasn't a story that was told just to make the Pharisees, who are his audience, still the audience that he's talking to. Last few weeks, it's been the Pharisees Jesus is talking to. He's not just trying to make them squirm. He wants to get their attention for a reason. He wants us to see that the purpose of money is to benefit more than just ourselves, that the benefit of blessings from God are to be shared for the good of all, including ourselves, but for the community as a whole. As we found out in last week's story of the shrewd steward, right? Jesus is saying to us, money is a tool to make a difference in the lives of those around you. Money is not something that you are to hoard or to think of as your own. It is a blessing that comes from God, to be sure, but it is a blessing with a warning label. Owner, beware. Your stuff doesn't ultimately belong to you. And if you think it does, then you're like the fool who built bigger barns, right? If you've already got a lot and you're doing well and you think you need more, you're like that guy. Who do you think fixed this chasm, by the way? Who do you think the chasm was made by in this story? Was it God or was it the rich man? Sometimes I think the worst thing that will ever happen to us is that God will give us exactly what we want. Exactly what we ask for. Because we don't know what to ask for. As Paul says, we don't even know what to pray for. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, makes the point in his book, The Great Divorce, beautifully. Maybe this is hell, C.S. Lewis says, being forever stuck and curved in upon yourself. Right? The only thing that matters is me. The only thing that matters is my little family. The only thing that matters are just my family and my friends. It's the proud citizens of hell who are actually made apart whenever they so choose, C.S. Lewis says. They could come and go, in fact. But just as they did on earth, people choose separation from God. Misery over joy, hollowness over reality. There are only two kinds of people in the end, says Lewis. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell, choose it, C.S. Lewis says. The best thing about this story is that it's not over for us yet. We're okay. We're still here. It was told to the living, not to the dead. If you're dead, too late. It was told so that we, the living, would realize that there are consequences for being indifferent towards human suffering. It was told to remind us that while we may have 67 years to live, we will have an eternity to reflect on how we lived our lives for that time period. And we better take it seriously, because everywhere that hell is mentioned, at least in the New Testament, is associated not with what we believe about Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior, but about what we do to the least and the lost. And if I'm doing my job, I should be preparing you for that fact, right? You may be saved by God's grace, but by golly, you're going to be judged on your actions or lack thereof too. So will I. It's what the Bible says over and over again. As James says in our bulletins, you know, what good is our faith if we see somebody who's in need and tell them, I'm going to pray for you, go in peace, be warmed, and I don't give them anything. I don't give them a piece of bread. I don't give them anything at all. He says, your faith is dead. Doesn't matter. So we are here, all of us, more like the rich man's brothers than anybody else in this story. right? That's where really we find ourselves. And like them, we have Moses, we have the prophets, and we have somebody who has come back from the dead to tell us what it's about. So this is a parable that is a warning to us to take notice, to wake up. And all that remains to be seen is what we'll do about it. I don't have the ultimate answers as to how we're going to wipe out poverty. Neither did Jesus. There will always be people who have less than us. There will always be people that have more than us. So it's not about just what your bank statement says. It's about an attitude towards life. Is it one that's filled with graciousness towards other, or one that's filled with wanting to protect yourselves from the pain that's all around us? That's what Jesus is trying to get at. He's trying to say that as much as you love your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren, God loves that beggar the same way and asks us to do the same thing. Not an easy task, but it is a humanizing one. Amen.